Psalms once again. And we will read down through verse 4 as we press on in this study. If all goes as it has thus far, we should have two more lessons after tonight's. But tonight we'll read from verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 23. Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Let's bow our heads once again, saints. Father, we're grateful, Lord, for your blessings, for your presence, for your comfort. Father, we thank you for your correction, your guidance, and your leading in all of the methods and all the means and manners by which you do these things. You do guide us. You do lead us. Father, you do correct us. And we thank you for those things because that is what a good father does for a son and daughter who need it. Father, we pray you'd help us to receive that from your hand as our Father, as our shepherd. Bless us tonight, Father, as we consider this guidance and perhaps correction that you have for us even now. Bless us, we pray, as we consider your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thus far, as we've been considering what the Lord brings to our agreement, our quote-unquote contract, if you will, as his being our shepherd and our being his sheep, thus far, we have looked at a number of things that he does bring, right? He brings a willingness to shepherd. He brings a leading into green pastures of abundant life. The going in and out of that sheepfold as we follow after him and go about our business, occupying ourselves until he comes. That is green pastures. And that is, again, the abundant life that he came that we might have. Peace and stillness of waters, regardless of the waters that we encounter. When we are with him, no matter what they look like, no matter what they're intended to be on a natural level, with him they are always still. We can always find stillness. He brings that peace because the wind and the waves, figurative and literal, they all obey him. Restoration and renewing of every part of our souls, that's another thing that he brings to us. And he is certainly the one who made an example of those paths of righteousness that we're called to follow. And we're blessed that he gives other examples of those ones that might, well, that might lead us as well. And so those are the things that he brings that we've considered thus far. What do we bring? Well, we bring a willingness to be a shepherdable sheep. We bring a willingness to lie down in the green pastures. We bring a willingness to be stilled and to be at peace, to find peace in him. We accept that restoration that he brings to us, and we bring an acceptance of his leadership and a glad reception for the paths of righteousness that he lays out before us and gives for others to guide us and lead us in as well. Pretty much it's a passive reception on our part, 90% perhaps of what we're called to. There is labor that's involved there, but we understand that the shepherd does all the work. And even those works that we're called to perform and go about doing, he's the one is the source of the power for that. So we definitely see, as we've considered many times in the past, we definitely see that disparity between what we bring and what the shepherd brings. But tonight we continue into that fourth verse that we just read, and I believe, if I had to guess, I would say that it was the most quoted of all six verses in this psalm. Why? Listen, since I started this study and started working on chapter 4 in particular, I've had a certain song going through my mind, and I'll just say Coolio, and if you know, you know. And I'll leave it at that. And I never would have thought that I would ever say that in a sermon, but it's gone through my head because it's one of a number of songs or movies or other pop culture references that point to this fourth verse of the 23rd Psalm as one of their lyrics or something that they lean into and present for some reason. Now, why is that? Why is it so popular in pop culture? And my Well, my thought and my guess and belief is that it's because it deals with death. You know, it is, well, it says what it says, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And so, because it mentions death, and because it mentions evil, and because it mentions the darkness of a valley and a shadow and all of these things, it sounds dark, and it sounds tough, and it sounds like a measure of bleakness brought to your song or your movie or whatever the case might be. And, well, in particular, the song that I mentioned a moment ago, I don't know all the lyrics to it, but songs like that one, such as that one, well, they kind of use this lyric as a flex, actually, because it talks about, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And what I have found, and I'm getting well ahead of myself, but what I have found is they very rarely, if ever, complete the verse. They don't go on to say why they will fear no evil. They say, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because, because I've got my nine, or I've got my strength, or I've got my fortitude, or whatever context it might be. That's what it always ends up going to, rather than I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. No message, no mention of Jesus typically. But we understand, child of God, I trust that all of you understand that that's why we indeed don't fear evil or need not fear evil. We learn to fear no evil because he is indeed with us. And we will learn, if we haven't already, to be comforted by his rod and staff. This isn't a bleak verse when you get right down to it. And that's why I kind of snicker when I see such things brought out. It's not bleak. It's not some look at me flexing on the things that come against me. There is toughness involved, but it's not ours. It is the Son of God. It is our shepherd who is tough. Let's call it what it is. It's not the flock of sheep that are out there in the fields that are protecting themselves from the proverbial wolves. It's the sheepdogs and the shepherd, not the sheep themselves. And so that's where we fit in. That's where we fit into this metaphor. This entire psalm isn't one of my flexing. It's one of the light and the hope and the victory that is found only in our shepherd, only in the Lord Jesus. Except for the subject of the valley of the shadow of death, there's darkness there, certainly. But the whole psalm and this verse as well, all of them are light, tender, and well, they're a blessing. And so, but for the sake of talking about this darkness that seems to attract so many, we'll talk about what is presented here in darkness. And that's where we'll start, is that shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of death there, that is mentioned there. And if you know what a shadow is, and of course you do know what a shadow is, it's a dark spot created when a body comes between. It doesn't necessarily mean a human body, but a body, an object, comes between light and a surf. Well, you can see it right here in the back here. Maybe. Yeah. You see my shadow right there? The shadow of my hand, because I have a light right here and it's projecting it, and the body of my hand is stopping some of that light from reaching the wall back here. It's a shadow. It's pretty much understood by just about anybody and anything. You understand that it presents a certain likeness to what's casting it upon that. But there's no power in the shadow itself. Now, sin, if you want to look at it from this type of figurative perspective, and that's what we do in these Bible studies, sin is technically the only body that comes between mankind and God, his creator. God created man, and something had to come between man and his creator. Something had to come between that light and create the shadow that was cast. And so, of course, that was sin that came up. Sin arose almost immediately in the garden. And when I say immediately, I mean in the very first subjects that were, well, human subjects, Adam and Eve. And that's what took place. They sinned, and then the shadow of death was cast upon mankind when Adam fell. And then, just for good measure, all mankind sins for themselves and takes ownership of that sin, takes ownership of our own piece of that shadow, if you will. Romans 5:12 speaks to that point, says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That's us. We've all sinned. That's what took place. Through one man, sin entered the world. Now, it goes on to talk about also through one man, life came into the world and salvation and redemption and justification in the man Christ Jesus, our shepherd, of course. But through that one man, sin entered in and it became that body that separated mankind from that light. Eternal death was awaiting mankind who had fallen. Eternal death was awaiting all those who had sinned for themselves, because all have sinned. And of course, the shepherd reaches through that body of sin. He died for us, took the sins of those who are willing, and pulls us through the shadow, as it were, and takes us into the light. But in keeping with this analogy and this illustration, that body of sin has always been present from the time that Adam sinned all the way through until the time of that great flood. And then those eight were saved through that water. They came out and they sinned as well. Don't think that they were perfect and without it. They came out and they were flesh also. And everyone since them, not named Jesus, sinned just as surely as Adam did. So the body of sin has always been present. And so it's kind of like a specter that just hangs over all of mankind. And it's everywhere. It doesn't matter where you are, what nationality, what age, what gender, whatever you are. It doesn't matter. Sin is there and it's present. It's everywhere. And the shadow of death, as a result, is present. It grips the unbeliever. In Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah 59 and verse 1, speaks to that truth that the body of sin is everywhere and death as a result. Isaiah 59, reading down through verse 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. We sinned, that body of sin was projected outward, if you will, and it caused a blocking. It caused a shadow. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. And you might think to yourself, just as a side note, you might think to yourself, I've never done this. There's no blood on my hands. There's no. The blood of Christ is on our hands. As soon as we've sinned, you've violated one, offended in one, you've offended in all of them. And so because of that, no matter how large or small we might think that our sins might be, the wages of sin is indeed death, even one necessitated Jesus being put on the cross. And that's a violation that we can't pay for ourselves. Eternal death is ours, and there is no deliverance from that, period, outside of Christ. So I guess it's not a period. There is no deliverance from that, ellipsis, dot, 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 outside of Christ. That's where the deliverance comes from. And so, the lost, those ones who don't know Christ, have indeed hidden underneath that specter of sin. The shadow is cast upon them, and they haven't reached out for the light. Now, the believer does have Christ. We know this. The believer has Christ and is not separated from him eternally. Now, we can separate in fellowship, and we can still be injured by that sin. We can still be harmed by that. We can still suffer loss from those things. We shall suffer loss if we don't follow after him and walk in righteousness. We'll suffer loss when it comes time to stand before that judgment seat of Christ. There will be things to be ashamed of. We can suffer loss, but we're not separated eternally from him. We're threatened, but not separated. Ephesians 5. And verses 11 and 12 speak to the threat of for us, speaks to the loss that we might suffer as believers, still walking in sin. Have no fellowship, it says, with the unfruitful works of darkness. Unfruitful, damaging to the fruit, to the point that fruit isn't born. Faith without works is dead, we say it oftentimes. Faith without works is something that isn't living, that it isn't productive. It doesn't mean that person is dead within and eternally lost. No, there's faith that's been planted there. A new creation has been put there. But fruit is not being born. The fruit of the Spirit is not being shaped and not being ripened and not being developed in that person. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That means shine the light on them, right? Get out from underneath that shadow that sin is casting, because you don't belong there. That's not where we are. We don't lay in the shadow of death. That's not where we're told to spend our time or be influenced by. It's there, but we need not hang out underneath it. Rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Sin does not threaten to kill eternally, to send to eternal separation the child of God. Sin threatens to make the child of God barren when it comes to fruit. Just like a plant sitting in a home that has no windows and no light. Sits there in the dark, it wilts up, and ultimately it just falls over and dies, for lack of a better term. Sin hinders the fruit of the believer's walk of faith. It simply is what it is. It hinders the walk of faith by besetting it, like the sin that so easily besets us and snares us. That's what sin does for us. And so it is that presence and that specter of sin and the death that it represents that sits and casts a shadow. And so if we go back to our text there, back in verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not just the shadow that's out here. There's a valley here that's incorporated with this shadow of death. A valley being a low spot between mountains or hills, by definition. It's a place where shadows tend to come more easily, if you think about it that way. The word means something deep. It's not just a wadi or some kind of shallow impression in the desert. It is like a ravine. It is like a trench, a deep trench, where it's steep on either side. And so, well, I keep thinking about a little town. It's called Georgetown, Colorado. Some of you might have been there, certainly if you've driven from Denver into the Summit County to ski or something, just east of Eisenhower Tunnel, the Loveland Pass. There's a little town, and the reason why I mention it, there are a lot of towns like it, but you drive down into it, coming out of a tunnel, you drive steep incline to get down into that little town that's just sitting here with mountains on all sides, and you drive down into it, and you drive up out of it. It's kind of down in a little bowl. And so as a result, it gets less sunlight in a day than, well, just by comparison, any place in Kansas that gets lots of sunshine from the time it touches the horizon to the time it touches the other horizon. Kansas gets solid sunshine. This place, it has to rise up over the mountains on all steep sides. And there's only just a small time where the sun passes over the city itself. It sits in the shadows because it's in the valley. The sun touches it, but a valley propagates shadows. Let me say it that way. We sing that song, "The God on the Mountain is still God in the Valleys," right? There's an analogy there. Mountains are tall, they're high, and you climb up a mountain, you see the sun. You look down on things, and you look out, and you see all the beauty, and you see all kinds of great things, and you have visibility, and there's a certain measure of being solid and clean and clear and all of those things. And valleys are low and dark and shadowy. That's the analogy that's always carried throughout all time. We want to be on the mountain looking out, not in the valley down low, looking up and feeling like we're down low. We understand the analogy. Valleys can be beautiful. Don't get me wrong. Georgetown is a beautiful little town. But at their worst, they can be shadowy, dark places. They can be discouraging. They can be dangerous places to be. I've got the high ground, right? Don't fight me. I've got the high ground. There's a deficit that's found in being in the valley. And so the valley of the shadow of death, well, it fits that description, doesn't it? It's trying to paint a picture, this valley, this trench, this steep place with steep sides that you have to look up and you can't really get up and out of it then. So we see these two elements together. We see the shadow of death and we see the valley thereof. So what does it represent? What is David trying to present to us? Well, we oftentimes look at it as being the actual act of natural or physical death, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We know that the shadow touches us, but actual death, eternal death, does not touch us. It does not impact us. We don't have any contact with it. Just the shadow of it. Just the shadow, the breath of death, if you will. We understand physical death is a certainty for us if the Lord doesn't return and call us up. We understand that each of us is going to pass through that. And I think that to a real measure, that's certainly part of what the valley of the shadow of death presents for us. Death is without question. Without question. To this flesh, it is the darkest of times. It is the darkest of moments. The flesh doesn't like to die, right? It doesn't. I thought I had another one. There you go. Job chapter 10 and verse 21. Job spoke of the shadow of death. It's one term. Shadow of death together is one Hebrew word. And he spoke of the shadow of death, I think, more than anybody in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in his book a number of times, coming from his own lips, because he felt he was right on the cusp of that as he suffered there at the hands of Satan, by God's own allowance, certainly. But this is how he described death in just one of those places. He says, "Before I go to the place from which I shall not return," Job 10, and verse 21, "to the land of darkness and the shadow of death," there's our term there, "a land as dark as darkness itself," the definition of darkness, "as dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death," there it is again, "without any order, where even the light is like darkness." That sounds terrible. That sounds terrible, right? Now, you understand that Job's time was a different time than our time is. Job's time came before Jesus went to the cross, before Jesus took the sin of all mankind into the tomb, before Jesus went and preached to those in prison. We can read in a number of different places that he occupied himself in that time, from the time that he went into the tomb until the time he rose up and out of there, leading captivity captive, separating the place for the holy righteous dead, if you will, from the place of the unrighteous dead, upper Sheol and lower Sheol. If you spend any time in Brother Greg's Sunday school class and you studied that at length, no doubt. But regardless, there was a place that Job was going to go. And I had this conversation just here recently that even though that place was paradisical in comparison to where the unsaved dead went, it was still not. Man, it wasn't the presence of Jesus. It wasn't in the presence of the Lord. It was in the bosom of Abraham, and there was still an awareness of those ones across the gulf. So I'm going to leave that for another time and another lesson. But the point being that where Job was going was absent of Christ for the time being, until Jesus paid that price at Calvary and led captivity captive. That place does not await us. All right? When we leave this body, we understand that we are instantly in the presence of God. And so Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:8, he says, "We're confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord." That's what he says that we should be: confident, bold, dare I say excited? Again, often those people who wouldn't understand and don't have the comprehension of the peace that we have that passes understanding wouldn't understand our peace then. Wouldn't understand our actual desire to be with him in his timing. In his timing, of course, but wanting to be with him. And if that means that you walk through that valley of the shadow of death, of natural death, well then, well, to a real measure, there's even a measure of pleasure in that thought. Again, perhaps not in the act. The act of dying oftentimes includes pain. The act of dying It tends to be surrounded by sadness and surrounded by mourning. And I mean, pain naturally speaking, but also emotionally speaking, certainly, as you consider loss and all of those things. And it can feel like a very, very low place, particularly for the ones that are left behind. It can be a low place. It can indeed be a valley. It can feel quite shadowy. But again, that passing from this life, dying, naturally speaking, is a almost a visible, I don't want to be too heady here, but it's almost a visual representation of actually passing from death unto life when we accept the Lord Jesus. It is that gateway, that path by which we enter, leave the presence of this place and enter into the presence of the Lord. And so there should be joy there. So it is a valley of the shadow of death of sorts. It is a picture. It does encompass that valley of the shadow of death. But saints, to me, I don't think it's the best picture of the valley of the shadow of death. I think that when it comes to the time that seems greater, colder, darker, longer, and a deeper valley to walk through than natural death, I think you're looking at natural life as being the deeper trench, the deeper valley, this life that we live, this natural life that we live from the time of that first sin until the time that we are present with the Lord. I feel like that is the better representation of the valley of the shadow of death. How come? Well, we don't see him visibly during our life. Typically, we're stuck with this flesh. And that's not typical. That is what takes place. We're stuck with this flesh. We're stuck in this world. We're stuck, to some measure, by the influence of this world as we walk in it. We're surrounded by sin. We're surrounded by death. Both natural, perhaps you haven't seen someone die, but there are a bunch of walking dead around us, those ones who haven't accepted the Lord. We're surrounded by these things, saints. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus describes it this way. These are his words. He says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into this world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." You can name 100 different horror movies right now where you have little critters who are scared of the light, little cockroach-type scary things, and they hide. These scary things hide in the dark because they're scared of the light. You know, I hate to say it this way, but we're surrounded by ones that are scared of the light. I'm not going to say that they're scary things, but there is a certain gravity to that thought, that there are people and there are creatures who influence those people. There are beings that influence those people when you consider those ones who are under the employment of Satan, if you will. There are dark powers in this world. We're surrounded by darkness. We are surrounded by evil daily. We're surrounded by those who are walking dead daily. The thing is that we're just more comfortable with it than the act of natural death. We look at natural death and we're like, don't want to see this, don't want to take part in this, don't want to. Even if it's a child of God, it's very repulsive to us. But watching people who are spiritually dead act in their dead act, it's something that's become quite callous to us. We don't feel the sting of that so much because it's become the norm for us in walking in this life. And I mean, it makes sense because we partake in this life. But saints, when you put on the dove's eyes, as it were, and you follow after the word of God and you immerse yourself in his word and you ask him to show you what life looks like, what life looks like in light of, well, that lens of the Spirit, then you realize that we are in a lower place, a deeper place, a colder place, and a darker place. Well, there's no darker, deeper, lower place that we ever occupy than walking in this natural life. Life, to me, is the valley of the shadow of death. There is no deeper place. And yet, what's our demeanor? What is our situation? Well, what should be our situation as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death? Well, back in our verse, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So surrounded by it, encompassed by evil and wickedness and principalities and powers and all of those things, but I will fear no evil. And how come? Why is that? For you are with me, and you are the shepherd. You is referring to Jesus. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Saints, we are surrounded by evil in life, but I will fear no evil. We are surrounded by wickedness as we walk this life, but I will fear no wickedness. We're surrounded by the darkness in this life, the coldness of that wickedness and evil, but I will fear no darkness. And how come? Because the light of the world is present with me in this life. And because his rod and his staff are being put to use on my behalf right now. Now, I've covered this in the past, and I'm running out of time here, and I don't want to keep you late just because we didn't sing songs and the like and have more time to fill. But, well, if you look at his rod and his staff, what is it that's comforting about such things? You know, I oftentimes point to Adrian as the example, given that he's the shepherd of resident shepherd there in our assembly. He has his shepherd's crook. He literally has one. How come? Well, the staff comforts because he guides with that thing. He guides those sheep, and he can hook them and grab them behind the leg and grab their neck. He can do a whole lot of things. The shepherd's staff is comforting because he guides. Oh, you're going the wrong way. Hook, pulls it back. This term staff always refers to a stick used for walking or to bear up support. It even be used as a term for support in some different places. Zechariah 8, verse 4. I don't know why Job 12:22 is there. Where are we at? No, I don't have. There it is. Zechariah 8, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. There's a support there. It's a cane. It's a lean upon it. And you can lean upon Jesus's cane. You can lean upon his staff. He strengthens us. He enables us. The Lord guides us, bears up our weight, takes up part of that yoke with us. And he does so throughout all of our life as soon as we accept him. He is there for us to lean upon the entire time. He guides us. The Lord teaches us the truth about death. He shows us during our life what to expect when death comes. He shows it to us for what it is. This is the shadow that comes as a result of sin. Eternal death is not yours. You've accepted me. But this shadow is still here. Recognize it for what it is. Recognize that it's a transition when you get there. Recognize that you will pass from this life into full consciousness with me. You can be confident in this. Well pleased to be out of this body and to be present with the Lord. He teaches us that. He guides us in that. It might make us weak in the knees to think about dying, but his staff is there that we might lean on it. Knowledge is power, and he gives us that. Knowledge is strength, and he gives us that, and we can lean on that. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He can take away all of the steam out of the concept of death, all of the fear and all of the panic and all of the dread and all of those things as we recognize that is just something that's just a gateway. It's just something that is a means of going from here to there. Painful, uncomfortable, all of those things. He can prepare us for that. Sometimes it takes our entire life to be prepared for that. But that's why life is the valley of the shadow of death. And we lean on him. We walk with him. And he brings the shadow of death to light. He guides us with that shepherd's staff. The rod guides in a little bit of a different way. That knowledge comes with a corrective knock on the head sometimes. Sometimes you use that shepherd's crook to whack a little bit out of correction. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. There's our term. The rod and rebuke, that means the corrective rod, the stroke, the thing that swats. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So he suggests that you correct and do so in a manner that prompts that child, natural and spiritual, to not make those mistakes again. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. A young person or someone young in the Lord, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. The shepherd's rod, the thing that he uses to correct and strike us, and that staff of guidance, the comfort isn't just, well, it's the rod and staff that comfort aren't merely to guide us and lead us through the process of our dying. It isn't that we live our life and then here it's time for us to die. Now here comes the shepherd and, oh, now you're with me as I'm dying and I'm going to be with you. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. His rod and his staff are comforting now. He isn't just there to guide us through the valley of the shadow of death of dying naturally. He is there to comfort us with his rod and staff, not just for godly dying, but in the process of godly living. And he cracks us on the head and he hooks us and he guides us and he gets us prepared for that time that is yet to come. Perhaps very soon for some of us, but perhaps not for a long time. The shepherd doesn't wait to guide us through the valley of the shadow of death. We're there. And he comes and he leads us and he guides us right now. And so because we learn from the comfort of the rod and the staff, and because we recognize the reality of his being with us, he is with us. And, well, we take joy in that. And we take peace in that. Saints, I believe our deathbed, well, should find us actually, if we have walked with him and we have been comforted throughout the course of the time of our life that he wants to comfort us, then our deathbed can actually be, well, that place that we're closest to him, not farthest from him. The place that we have the most peace, not the most fear. The place that we have the most comfort. I've been with those ones who you can tell, man, this person has been prepared and preparing for this moment. And they welcomed it even. Saints, that's what I think takes place in the valley of the shadow of death, is that we're comforted. Well, we're comforted by our shepherd throughout the course of our life. That's when he's walking with us. So as I mentioned a moment ago, we'll wrap this up. You see the pattern of what the shepherd brings and what we bring. Definitely that disparity, right? Here we are in this life, surrounded by sin, surrounded by the shadow that it casts in death, cursed from the sin of Adam at the fall, cursed daily this world is by the sin that mankind has chosen and continues to choose daily. Life is a dark valley. A dark valley in that it's at this present time, well, it's the farthest from God that we'll ever be. Let me say it that way. Naturally speaking, it's the farthest from God that we will ever be. The deepest of ravines is this life right now. But we need not fear any evil, because our shepherd comes to us himself. I'll close with John chapter 12 and verse 46. Our shepherd comes and he bears his rod and staff now for us in life. As we draw closer to death, certainly, but as we're walking and occupying ourselves, he bears his rod and his staff. He guides us and corrects us, and he teaches us how to navigate this dark trench that we find ourselves in. He says, I have come as a light into this world, that whoever believes me should not abide in darkness. While we are living in this valley of the shadow of death, while the specter of sin is still above us, he has reached through and he pulls us out and he sets us with hinds feet, sets us up on the mountain so that we can see out over that sin. It's still there. There's still darkness that's there. And we still have to occupy and walk ourselves through this valley while we're with him, certainly. And the metaphor varies as you go and you walk through this life. But understand that this is indeed the valley of the shadow of death, where we get trained right now and we can take comfort in the Lord, his presence right now, so that when the time comes that we're finishing our walk through the valley of the shadow of death, well, by no means, we will have learned by that time that we should fear no evil. His rod and staff have already comforted us, and they will continue to comfort as we pass from here to there into the presence of Jesus.